what a week it's been. The television has been all wrong because there's been some sort of football on. If it's not that, there's been Henley, there's been Wimbledon, Silverstone today. And apart from that, some sort of election's been taking place. You know, it's just not been normal, has it, this week? But there we are. Now I'm going to do something a bit abnormal. Suppose I just stand up here and tell you, I am a plum pudding. Some of you would be upset. Others would say, well, that's just about right. He looks the part. Others would say, I don't think that guy should be preaching today. Well, let's have a bit of a short break before I start again. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, I wonder if at the day he would have had a similar reaction. Now, the answer for some people might well have been a bit like, what sort of conundrum is he setting us now? But for others, there was a different context, because they had just been somewhere where he had served up a meal for 5,000 people. Full meal based on ingredients brought to him by a boy who'd come with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Gordon Ramsay would have been absolutely gobsmacked. I am the bread of life. Bread, of course, is a universal food. I noticed this morning we had croissants on our table as well as sliced bread. And you probably had different variations, baps, and the Jews, of course, on a Friday night would use unleavened bread. And of course, we make bread, don't we, from wheat. Not everybody does. The bread in the 5,000 loaves, 5,000 people story was based on barley loaves. And of course, rye can be used. Other grains can be used. And if you go to other parts of the world, all sorts of things are used, but they still have bread. Tapioca can be used. All sorts of things can be used to make bread. We wouldn't recognise it, you see, because there's such a huge variation. But there it is, the universal source of nutrition. And when Jesus tells us he is the bread of life, that is equally universal, applies to anybody. What did the crowd think then, I wonder? Well, the crowd began to draw some conclusions. First of all, they said that if Jesus could produce a meal like that out of next to nothing, he must be a prophet, a special prophet even. So far, so good. Then they went a bit too far and they started suggesting we must make him king. Now when John talks about Jesus' miracles, he tells them for a specific reason. And that is to provide a picture of something really great that God is going to do. And with the story of the loaves and fish, he has in mind that Jesus is going to accomplish something we would never have thought possible. And he has in mind the bringing together of heaven and earth in a way that has not been possible since Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. That disobedience was when things went badly wrong on this earth. And Jesus came to bring a remedy for the root cause of humanity's discomfort and loss. So Jesus is a prophet. Well, is he a prophet? John is trying to tell us that he is more than a prophet. He is the embodiment of God himself. But the crowd don't see that. The crowd has limited vision. And so the crowd enthusiastically say he'll make a great king. So for the moment, Jesus considers it best to beat a hasty retreat. The crowd has misunderstood what he was wanting to convey. And somehow he wants to turn it round so that they get the real point. And sometime around the next day, the crowd began to catch up with him. And we get the next instalment of this faith journey that Jesus is trying to get across to them and to get them to follow. So he says, don't spend your time working for food which will go off. Rather work for food which nourishes you for eternal life, which I will give you. For this God has given me the seal of approval. Now that could hardly be simpler to follow, but somehow the crowd are still not on the same wavelength. Another question surfaces. How can we do work that qualifies us in God's eyes? That's quite a good question, isn't it? How can we do God's work? And it's almost as if they're thinking that if they do the right thing, they will win God's approval. And even today we find people like that who will say, I have never said a harsh word. I've been kind to everyone. I've even given quite a bit to charity. And I hope this will stand me in good stead when I meet my Maker. So how can we do the work that God requires? Jesus' answer is amazingly simple. Believe in me. And it's so simple that you almost trip over it. Now in Luke 10, Jesus is asked a similar question by a Jewish leader, an expert in the law. What must I do to be saved? Similar sort of question. And the initial answer was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Well, of course, that's a pretty big commitment, isn't it? And although the man agreed with it, he was still unsatisfied. And so Jesus went on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, which I'm sure you all know. And in Luke 18, we have the same question again. Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' reply is similar to the one we just looked at. Have you kept the commandments? Oh, aye. I've kept them since I was a lad. Then Jesus added, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So in John's Gospel, Jesus tells the people, if you want to do God's work, then believe in me. Straight belief. Then when you add in all the other things that Jesus said, you come to the conclusion that whilst faith is a very simple concept, it also needs to be accompanied by compassion. The compassion of the Good Samaritan and the compassion for those who are less well off than we are. And we're reminded of the verse in Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's like an extension of the command to love your neighbour as you love yourself. And Jesus has already demonstrated this by feeding 5,000 people. But the core is not the work of charity. The core is belief in Jesus. So Jesus tells the crowd, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Simple enough, but sadly, the crowd has still misunderstood. For instead of believing in Jesus, they ask him to perform some more miracles so that they can believe. Miracles like the time when Moses brought the Israelites manna from heaven. And I think they're still harking back a couple of days or so when with 5 loaves and a couple of fish, they all ate and were satisfied. But of course, Jesus points out that it was not Moses who provided the manna from heaven, but God himself. God was the provider and even now provides food from heaven, which gives real life to people. And you can almost see the crowd stretching out their hands as they see the possibility of endless provision. You can almost imagine the supermarkets going out of business as they find they cannot compete with the new rival supplier. Now we use the word feed in a number of contexts. We speak of heading off to McDonald's to feed the body. And usually after a good meal we feel better, hopefully. Not always, but we do very often. We feel better after a good meal. We feel fit for anything. We can face the world because we've had a good meal and we have been satisfied. But there's another way in which we use the word feed. We talk of feeding the mind. And that's something to do with education or avoiding listening to trash or taking up some challenging project which stretches our mental capacity. And if you've just been taking A-levels, you'll know what feeding the mind is all about. And revising can be exhausting. And we all know all too well the truth of the saying, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Activity needs to be punctuated with rest and relaxation. But Jesus is not talking about feeding the body, nor is he talking about feeding the mind. He's talking about feeding the soul. So how do you feed the body? By feasting on wholesome food. How do you feed the mind? By exploring and thinking about new concepts. And how do you feed the soul? Or perhaps how should we should say, how do you feed your spiritual dimension? Where does your spiritual dimension come from? Jesus tells us the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It is the eternal self-giving of God, which, as we latch onto it, breathes that most valuable gift of all, the purity of life with God. Jesus says more. In John 6 and verse 40, he says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And perhaps one of the easiest ways to get hold of this is found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where it says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." So this then is why Jesus is able to tell us, "I am the bread of life." In verse 51, Jesus adds, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." I don't think he's thinking of the communion service at this point. He's talking about believing in himself. And his switch back from the spiritual to the picture of eating bread now confuses the crowd again. We know that he means that we shall have to live in constant fellowship with him and with God the Father, but the crowd are still hooked on the actual bread. And now he says he is to be eaten, which they quite rightly deem to be utterly unacceptable. In fact, a rumour of cannibalism actually went round the early church in the early days. And I remember a few years ago when we first introduced children to communion, we had some interesting stories come back from parents about what was actually going on in our services. So you have to be a bit careful there. By sticking too rigidly to the picture, they miss the hidden truth, the truth that we nurture our faith by feeding it spiritual food, and that food is derived from our relationship with Jesus. And that in turn depends upon lifelong habits which benefit our spiritual life. What habits could they be? Well, they could be habits of attending worship, for example. They could be habits of prayer, both with other Christians and on our own. Could be habits of reading of the scriptures. Could be the habit of getting to know the Lord and discovering his will for our lives. These are ways in which our relationship with Jesus begin to take shape. Later in the Gospel, John, in chapter 14, verse 23, tells us this. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Make our home with them. When Jesus says this, there's a sense in which he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But in talking about taking up residence, it reminded me of the time when I first met my wife, Jenny. It wasn't long before he had fallen in love, and a year later we married, and we set up home together. And in a similar way, Jesus tells us that God loves us. If we then fall in love with God, then he will come and set up home with us. But this teaching is also found in other places, and in this context, I thought of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Where it says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So how about having Jesus as a permanent house guest? We sometimes talk about being filled with the Spirit of God. It's much the same thing. May our heart door always be open to receive Jesus as a guest of honour, as one of the family. For he told us quite clearly, I am the bread of life. So let's pray. I want to make it quite a simple prayer. Time to think about it. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. So as we think about those words in the presence of God, are we prepared to open that door and let the Lord Jesus come in? Lord, we pray that this may be true for every one of us, that Jesus may come in, that we may know his presence in our lives, so that he may become for us the bread of life. Amen. We're going to sing again. This is going to be one that we will all know. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.